Well, if you have a Bible, please open with me to Psalm 120. Daniel is going to be preaching later on from this psalm. And I've asked Daniel to cover a few Sundays sort of dotted over the next little while. And I think he's going to focus on some of these psalms of ascent. So he's going to get us started this evening looking at the first song of ascent, this collection of psalms in the Old Testament Psalter. And we're going to read Psalm 120, and he's going to walk us through it later on in the service. But let's read this carefully and attentively, as we always do, because this is the word of the living God. A song of ascents. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. And we know that God will help us as we come to reflect on his word together later.
Well, good evening, everyone. I want to thank Steve for leading for me this evening. And I want to welcome you here. Add to Steve's welcome if you're visiting with us. And it's lovely to be here together to worship God. And if you'd like to turn back to Psalm 120, and I'm going to take a little drink of water before I start, or I mightn't get too far. But if you want to turn back to Psalm 120, and we're going to be looking at this psalm this evening. So I'm sure you remember probably the most famous Northern Ireland TV programme of the last number of years, Give My Head Some Peace. It ran for 10 years, apparently. I didn't think it was that. It ran that long. For about 10 years, we had this satire comedy of this family life intertwined with Northern Irish politics and conflict. And you had this sort of satirical Protestant family on one side interacting with this satirical Catholic family on the other side through marriage, and through their daily interaction, their relational conflicts, this program presented this comedic look at the dark history that we have had, this history of conflict in Northern Ireland. And that cry came out time and time again, will you not give my head some peace? And as I prepared Psalm 120 during the week, it's as if the psalmist is coming to God with exactly the same cry. He's living in exile. He's living in a place of personal and national conflict, and he cries out to God and says, God, I want peace. I want peace. Look at verses 6 and 7. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. This psalmist is weary of conflict, weary of war, weary of exile. And he comes to God with a cry to give his head some peace. Now, before we get into the Psalm 120 tonight, it's important to set the scene. What is this psalm about? And it marks the beginning of a selection of psalms, as Steve referred to earlier, that little phrase at the start of the psalm, a song of ascents. And if you look through your Bible, if you flick over the next few pages, what you find is that little title is on the next 14 psalms. So right through from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, we have this collection of psalms called the Songs of Ascents. The Songs of Ascents. And as Steve said earlier, tonight we're going to look at Psalm 120. And then on the Sunday the 25th, we're going to look at two more of these Songs of Ascents. And I'm trying to resist the temptation to do the more well-known ones, the ones like Psalm 121. We're not going to go near the more well-known ones. We're going to go to maybe some of these other ones we don't know as well. and look at them. But what does this mean, this collection of psalms, the songs of ascents? And as you can guess, it conveys the idea of going up. To ascend is to go up. They're the songs of going up. And it's this label that ties this group of psalms, these 15 psalms, together. The songs of going up. Because when you look at the psalms, the subject matter in them is very different. And yet they're gathered together in these songs of ascents, this grouping together. And there are various theories to why they're called this. The first theory is this, that each of these psalms, these 15 psalms, correspond to a step in the temple. So it's claimed that the temple had 15 steps. So as the Israelites ascended up the steps to worship God, they would sing one of these psalms on every step as they went up to the temple. They were psalms that prepared the people's hearts for worshiping God. Now, I've done limited reading in this. I've tried to read quite a bit, but I see little evidence really to suggest that theory. The other theory is this, that they weren't sung by the pilgrims on each individual step, but as the Jewish pilgrims made their way to Jerusalem at those special times in the year to worship God, as they came to the temple, they would sing these songs. I'm told Jerusalem is quite high up. You know, in the Bible, it's referred to being on Mount Zion, some 2,700 feet above sea level. So at those times of special feasts, God's people would be physically ascending. They'd be going up to Jerusalem as they traveled to worship God. So some people believe they sang these psalms as they made that journey from these different parts of Israel. They would travel to go to the temple to worship God. So you have these different theories of when were these songs used. Whether they were used on the steps, whether they were used on the journey, I think there's a deeper relationship, interpretation we can see in these psalms. And it runs parallel to how physically these psalms were used, whether it's on the steps or it's on the journey. I think these psalms tell us a theological story. They bring us on a journey. We go from God's people being in exile right through to being restored in the New Jerusalem, living in shalom, living in peace, the peace of God as a united nation. You can identify that progression, and we're going to look at it very quickly now as we go through these psalms. If you have your Bible open there, I'm going to refer to a few verses in these psalms. We'll see this progression from exile to Jerusalem to peace. Psalm 120, what we're looking at this evening, verse 5. What does it say? Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. We're going to try and work out, well, where is he talking about here? But he's in exile. He's not in the promised land. He's longing to return to Jerusalem. Turn over to Psalm 122, verses 6 and 7. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. Where is peace to be found? Peace is found in Jerusalem. Psalm 125, verse 2. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. Jerusalem symbolizes that place of God's protection and his help. Psalm 126, verse 1. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. God's people come together in joy at the return from exile. They've been restored to Jerusalem. They've been restored to Zion. Psalm 128, verses 5 to 6. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. The prosperity of God's people is tied up with the prosperity of Jerusalem. Psalm 132, verses 13 and 14. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. Becomes the symbolic resting place of God's presence among his people. You see this common theme coming through, the importance of Jerusalem, the importance of Zion, its symbolic importance, this progression from being in exile to dwelling in the place of peace. And Jonathan Parnell, a commentator speaking about these songs of ascent, says this, These psalms envision the day when Israel comes out of their foreign exile. The hope is focused on the deliverance the Messiah will bring, rescuing his people from their captivity and restoring Jerusalem to glory and peace. That's what these psalms are about, coming from that place of exile, looking in expectation to God, restoring and bringing peace. And as we look at these psalms today, as we come through the lens of the New Testament, all that Christ has done, well, we know that the Bible describes us as living as exiles in a fallen world. And we don't look to the physical Jerusalem, but we look to the heavenly Jerusalem that is to come. And as we look at these psalms through that lens, they still have much to say to us today, these songs of ascent. They seem obscure, but when we look at them through that lens, they have much to say to us today. Now, we're going to turn to Psalm 120. Now, we've set the scene. That's what the songs of ascent are about. We're going to look in more detail at this psalm for a few moments this evening. And I want to pick up on three things that I think this psalm is showing us. Firstly, a warring world, a world at war, a warring world. Secondly, a praying pilgrim. And thirdly, a plea for peace, a plea for peace. So firstly, what we see here is a warring world, a world at war. One of the most interesting apps I have on my iPad, I think I've mentioned this one time before here, but it's an app called Conflict History. And it's a bit like Google Maps, and you have the globe, and you can go to whatever part of the globe you want to go to, but it also has a timeline on it. And you can pick a period of history, and you can go to a geographical area, and this app will show you all the conflicts that have ever been recorded in that time period across the world. And you can see where they were, you can see when they were, and you can click on them, and you can read all that they were about. It's a really interesting app. But when you look at that app, you're bowled away. You're bowled away by the frequency and the scale of war and conflict in the history of mankind. And we've been thinking and reflecting today as it being Remembrance Sunday. The sacrifice, the loss of life in recent conflicts. We cannot get away from the reality of this fallen world, this broken world. We live in a warring world, a world full of conflict. And as we turn to Psalm 120, we find the psalmist lives in the same world that we do. You read the Old Testament, we see God's people involved in conflict, often the victims of conflict, this tiny nation being bumped and bullied about by these great superpowers in the world as they flex their muscles at each other. And in this psalm, we find our psalmist in exile. He's enslaved from his home in Jerusalem, that land that was promised to Abraham, that land that God had protected and provided for them in, that place of security and peace that God himself had protected, and yet because of their sin and because of judgment, it's gone. This psalmist is in exile. He's far away from security. He's far away from the place of God's presence. He's far away from God's haven of peace in a warring world. Look at verse 5. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Where is he? He's in Meshech. He's in Kedar. He's a foreigner. He's a slave. He's an alien. And the psalmist presents himself as speaking on behalf of God's people who were scattered in the exile. Now, I didn't know where Meshech was. I didn't know where Kedar was, but I looked it up. And most people believe that Meshech was a place that was far north of Jerusalem, near the Black Sea, if you know where the Black Sea is, sort of that Russia-Turkey sort of region. Meshech was up there. Kedar, well, most people believe Kedar is somewhere in the Arabian Desert, to sort of the southwest, would that be, southeast? He's in a tent dwelling among the nomadic people of Arabia. So up on the way in the north, down in the southeast, it's unlikely that the psalmist was in both those places. But it's as if he's speaking as a spokesperson for those in exile, those who have been scattered. They're dwelling in pagan nations. They're scattered. They're far from the security, peace, and prosperity of the promised land. They're far away from Jerusalem. And what's it like for this psalmist in a warring world? How does he describe his experience? Well, it's distressful. Verse 1. I called upon the Lord in my distress. This psalmist in exile finds himself in distress. Other translations say trouble. He finds himself in trouble. He's in difficult circumstances. He's under pressure. He's opposed. He's anxious and fearful. He's distressed. That's a very strong word, isn't it? Distressed. It's distressful in this warring world. How else does he describe it? Well, he describes it as being hostile. Look at verse 2. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. Life in this warring world is full of evil speech and lies. There are those around him trying to deceive him, those who are lying about him. And he cries out to God for deliverance. You look across the Psalms and quite often you find this language time and time again. Psalm 52, 2-4. Your tongue plots destruction. It is like a sharpened razor, you who practice deceit. You love evil rather than good, falsehood rather than speaking the truth. You love every harmful word, O you deceitful tongue. And as the psalmist lives in exile, he faces opposition and hostility all around him. He faces the verbal abuse of living as one of God's people in a pagan land. You bring it into the New Testament. Often Paul and other New Testament writers use the language of deceit and lies to explain the utter depravity of mankind in a fallen world. Romans 3, 10-17. What then, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks for God, all have turned aside, together they have become worthless, no one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive, the venom of asps is under their lips, their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, in their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. And often language and the use of lies and deceit and words is used to describe the depravity of mankind in a sinful world. The psalmist, he finds himself in exile, he's distressed, and he finds himself in a hostile environment among a lying, deceitful people who oppose him. That was so often God's people's experience in exile, wasn't it? Think of Daniel. Daniel found himself serving the kings of Babylon and Persia. And what did he do? He served them with integrity. He served them with honor. He ended up in that great position. And what happened? They told lies and deceitful things about him. And where did he end up? In the den of lions. Think of Esther, God's people living in Susa in the Persian Empire. And Mordecai refuses to bow down when that, was it a bell or something, rang? What happened to him? He's lied about. The king is deceived. And God's people throughout the whole empire face destruction. You think of Nehemiah as he's sent out from the king of Persia to go and build the walls of Jerusalem. And as his enemies gather around him, what do? They slander him. They oppose him. And he has to be constantly wary of their tricks and their deceits. Hostility. That's the psalmist's experience. Hostile words, hostile actions in a warring world. And he sums it all up in verses 6 and 7. He is dwelling in a place where peace is hated. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Finds himself living among those who hate peace, constant conflict, war, fighting, power struggles, opposition. He's a man of peace seeking to create peace in a warring world. Do you ever feel like the psalmist? Do you ever feel like coming to God and saying, give my head some peace? As we navigate this sinful world full of conflict and hostility, a place where peace is hated, as we long for that heavenly Jerusalem, to that place of safety and peace. Sometimes we want to cry out with the psalmist. We're looking for peace. When we go into the office or into the staff room, what do we find? Pettiness and hostility and personality clashes and power struggles and politics. And you're trying to maintain a witness in that culture and live for Christ. And just long for peace amongst the gossip and everything else. As we live in our political climate, full of rhetoric and hatred and division and conflict, and our hearts just cry out for peace. As we see a Western society move further and further away from God, and our beliefs and the truths that we believe as evangelical Christians garner more and more hostility and opposition from the society that we live in, we long for peace, the peace and security of Jerusalem. Those times when in our relational circles of family or friendships, or even in the church when they're broken, and our hearts cry out for peace. So often we can find ourselves like the psalmist in a warring world, weary of it, looking for peace. So we see a warring world. Secondly, we see a praying pilgrim. A praying pilgrim. Where does the psalmist go in his search for peace? Does he try to build a power base wherever he is in exile, form alliances, try to take over? Does he throw himself into education and philosophy, trying to understand it all himself and make sense of it? Does he numb his mind from the cares he has just in entertainment? No, the psalmist goes to God in his search for peace, and he prays. Look at verses 1 and 2. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. The psalmist in his distress, in his troubles, he goes to God. He prays, and he takes all that hostilities around him and all the fear and anxiety that he has, and he goes to God. And what he finds when he goes to God is God answers him. And verses 1 to 2 seem quite strange. Look at verse 1, Psalm 120. What tense is it in? It's in the past tense. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Verse 1 tells us that the psalmist went to God at a time of trouble, and God answered him. Yet what tense is verse 2 in? It's in the present tense. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. In the present, the psalmist is asking God to deliver him from lying lips and deceitful tongues. The verses seem the wrong way around. How can he be talking past tense in verse 1, present tense in verse 2? And there's two ways you can take it. The first way is that verse 1 is actually a conclusion to the rest of the psalm. So verse 1 is kind of summary form for what the psalmist is going to say in verses 2 to 7. At the start of the psalm, we have this experience in summary form of what happened to the psalmist. He's in distress. He calls out to God. God answers him. And then in verses 2 to 7, he explains it in more detail. So the past is a summary. The present is him explaining it. Now, the other way to look at this is that the psalmist in verse 1 is drawing on the past faithfulness of God to deal with the current troubles that he is facing. This psalmist knows his God, and in the past he'd prayed to God, he'd asked for God to deliver him, and God had answered. So now as he finds himself facing hostility and opposition in a warring world, he starts his song with confidence because he's praying to a God that he knows will answer him. And as he struggles in his current circumstances, as he comes to God, he's coming in faith. He's drawing up in his mind the times before where God had delivered him, where God had been faithful. And I think this second interpretation is most convincing. Because if you look at the rest of the psalm, there's no explicit reference to deliverance. We leave the psalm in verse 7, and it's almost he's still in that place of bewilderment. I'm a man of peace, but I'm surrounded by those who hate it. The circumstances seem to continue beyond the psalm. He's still a man of peace in a warring world. And yet at the start of this psalm, we see he is confident to bring his cares to God because he has a proven testimony in God. God has delivered him in the past, and he will deliver him again. And that's why I think that second explanation is most convincing. He's drawing on his previous testimony of God's faithfulness to him to deal with his current circumstances. So what does he pray for? What does he pray for? He prays for deliverance from those who lie and deceive, those who oppose him. He asks God to deliver him and for God to bring justice on those who hate peace. Verses 3 and 4. What shall be given you? What more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Now, what does that mean? What does this prayer mean? Well, the psalmist is warning those who hate him with judgment. As he prays to God for deliverance, he addresses those who war against him, those who threaten his peace. And he tells them of the justice and the judgment that God will bring upon them. Those who oppose God's people in exile, those who lie and deceive and stir up war, they will face punishment and justice. And there's two images here. There's the images of arrows, and then there's this image of the coals of a broom tree. But arrows in the Old Testament were often used as an imagery for judgment and punishment. Psalm 7, verses 12 to 13. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making arrows of fiery shafts. That idea of arrows being arrows of God's judgment. What about coals of the broom tree? It's a bit more obscure than the arrows. Well, I'm told that the wood of this broom tree made for excellent burning. It burned very hot and it burned for a long time. And again, in the Old Testament, it's often used as an illustration of judgment upon those who oppose God. And very interestingly, those who oppose God often by their speech. Psalm 140, 9-11. As for the head of those who surround me, let the mischief of their lips overwhelm them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into fire, into miry pits, no more to rise. Let not the slanderer be established in the land. Let evil hunt down the violent man speedily. So we have this imagery across the Old Testament of arrows and of the coals of a broom tree or burning being God's judgment. The psalmist, as he prays to God, as he finds himself in a warring world, as he finds himself the victim of deceit and opposition and hostility, he comes to God in prayer, looking for deliverance and asking God for justice. And he has confidence in his God to deliver him. He prays this pilgrim's prayer, and he looks to God for justice. So how do we apply this prayer to our lives today? What does it mean for us? Well, we've already seen that we still dwell as exiles in a warring world. We're people of peace, but we're often tasting the hostility and oppression and opposition of this world. And when in this warring world we find ourselves the victims of injustice and hostility and opposition and slander, what are we to do? The psalmist doesn't fight back. He doesn't go to war against his oppressors. He doesn't respond in kind. He brings it in prayer to God. He awaits on God. He trusts in God. And he looks to God to avenge him. And when we face the injustices and opposition of a warring world, particularly for following Jesus Christ, what are we to do? We're to do the same. We're to take it to God. We're to await his deliverance. And we're entrust vengeance to him. I thought of the parable in Luke 18, the parable of the persistent widow. And when Jesus tells us that parable and says we always ought to pray and not lose heart, that we're to be like the widow and keep praying, bringing our injustices to God, why? Jesus tells us in Luke 18:78, will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? To the Christian in a warring workplace, maybe you get a hard time because you follow God. You're the butt of the jokes. You're left out. You're overlooked. You're opposed. There's hostility against you. What are we to do? We're to bring it to God. Let him be the avenger, not us. What do we say to the Christians of the persecuted church in our world? We tell them that God has not forgotten them. As they live in fear, as they're the victim often of lies and the deceit of others, that means they find themselves losing their job and going to prison and costing them their lives. What do we say to them? We say to them, bring it to God in prayer because God will avenge you speedily. And we bring it to him. What do we say to the Christian who has been deeply hurt? He has fallen victim to a warring world, who finds himself slandered or deceived, or to take it to God. Vengeance is not ours. We're to take it to him, leave it with him. He will avenge, he will bring justice. And what are we to do in the meantime? We are to pray, and we are to respond to those who war against us with gospel grace. What does Paul tell us in Romans 12, 17 to 21? Very similar circumstances. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When this warring world descends upon us, what are we to do? We're to take it to the Lord. We're to leave it with the Lord, and we're to show gospel grace to those who war against us. And it will be like heaping burning coals on their head. We're to take it to the Lord, respond in gospel grace, and leave it to him. We see a praying pilgrim, a praying pilgrim. Thirdly, and finally, we see a plea for peace. A plea for peace. As Steve referenced earlier, today marks 100 years since Armistice Day. The four awful years of the First World War ended on the 11th of November, 1918. Peace was agreed. The war was over. And I imagine putting myself in the shoes of those on the front line that day when they heard it was over. Peace had come. The end of the war. So many caught up in a warring world had longed for that day to come. This psalm ends in a place of longing. Too long has our psalmist dwelt among those who hate peace, those who oppose him. He longs for peace. He speaks for peace, but it just seems that all around him are for war. He's war weary. He's world weary. He's ready for peace. And it's as if we can put ourselves in his mind eye, and he's just imagining Jerusalem, that place of peace, that city of God's dwelling place, and he longs to be back there, safe and secure in the shalom of God, the peace of God. And he longs for the day when God will answer the prophecies. He will restore his people to Jerusalem. He'll bring them from exile. And we fast forward to when they were back in the land, and as God's people go up to the temple to worship God, restored in their land, but they're looking to the day when God's Messiah would come, and they'd no longer be invaded and ruled by foreign empires, but they dwell in the peace and protection of God. What did Isaiah 9 talk about, that great prophecy of the Messiah? For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. We come to the New Testament, and we see Jesus come and enter into a warring world and be the victim of the lies and the slander and the hatred of a world that opposed him, the world that he came to save. And as he prepares to go to the cross, and as he spends time instructing his disciples, what does he tell them in John chapter 16? He says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And as we take up our Bibles today, as we look at this psalm, as we sing this song, we don't look to a physical place, a physical Jerusalem that was destroyed over and over again. Where do we look? We look to Christ, the one who is our peace. He went to the cross, he bore our sin and our hell to bring us peace with God in ourselves. He rose again to defeat death, and he reigns in heaven to provide us with peace as we face the brokenness and the suffering and the death that this world brings. He dwells in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. As Steve mentioned earlier in John chapter 14, we have peace, we have Christ. And as we look out on the devastation of a sinful world, we're to go out with the gospel of peace. To tell others of the hope of Christ. And when the world gets us down, we lift our eyes up and we look to the coming of the heavenly Jerusalem, the place of peace, where we will dwell forever. When you feel like the psalmist, when you begin to get weary of this world, weary of how this world treats us, weary of its brokenness, weary of that battle that we fight every day against the powers of darkness and sin, we look forward to the day when Christ returns and avenges his people and brings peace. And our eyes are taken up with John in Revelation 21, 1-4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. When we feel like the psalmist in this song, when we get weary of this warring world, remind ourselves that we have the peace of Christ within us. If you're a Christian here this morning, we have peace. We know peace. We don't have to go to a place of peace. We experience peace in Christ. And we look forward to that day when we will enter into the peace of the heavenly Jerusalem. Keep fighting the fight of faith. Keep responding to the hostility of this world with gospel grace. Why? Because we can have the testimony of the psalmist. He will deliver us. He will answer us. He will give us peace. Jonathan Parnell, I mentioned him earlier, he sums up this psalm, Psalm 120, like this. He says, we are in a fight of faith here, but we never fight alone. As distant as the New Jerusalem might seem, we can still reach out our hand. Home is not far away. Let's pray together. Father, so often in this world, we become weary. Lord, help us to go to you with our concerns, our injustices, how we feel. Father, strengthen us in the peace we have in Christ. Lord, lift us up from our circumstances. And Lord, may we look to the day when you will come and you will avenge and you will bring us home to dwell with you forever in peace. Father, I pray if there's someone here this evening who does not know you, Lord, that even tonight they'd experience that peace for the first time of sins forgiven. Lord, that they might come and have you enter into them in peace. Be with us as we go out into this week, into a warring world. Lord, help us to bring the peace of the gospel. And Lord, when everything else is falling apart around us, help us to find our peace in you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.